Sometimes when I pray, I don't even have words to say. It's almost like I just am meditating in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit groaning for you, making your prayer for you. I felt like that this morning, just wept and was thankful that the Lord was with me and that the Lord was here. And that I know the reality of the symbol, that we're going to try to participate in today. It's a symbol of something far more significant. It's a display of something that is real and that is significant and it is awesome. And I am so thankful that I know its reality today. And I pray that you would too. We're going to talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper today. I sought the Lord and asked what it was that he would have me to bring forth today. And certainly could not get the Lord's death off of my heart, and rightfully so, as it should be the central focus of this service and this ordinance that we're going to partake in. But I also want to talk a little bit about just the Lord's Supper in general, what it is and when it started and what we are to do in the midst of it, and to do it properly. I desire to do it properly. We're imperfect people. The Lord knows that. And even in our best efforts, we probably won't do everything just right. I think we can get too legalistic with ourselves sometimes and try to worry so much about all the little things that we forget to think about what we should be thinking about, which is the big things. God can forgive and help us through our imperfections. But what he does want us to think about certain things, have our minds fixed on him and his death and his coming again. He wants us to examine our hearts, and we'll talk about some of those things. But let's just look at what the Word of God has to say about it. I wish we had more time. We could go all over the Scripture and talk about the Lord's Supper. But with the short time that we do have this morning, I want to talk a little bit. We're going to read a passage of Scripture, two passages of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read what the Apostle Paul had to say about communion. We'll also look at a church that had it messed up. Sometimes learning from people that get it wrong is the best way to get it right and to not repeat the failings of the past. The church at Corinth was kind of in a mess. We spent several Sunday evenings preaching through 1 Corinthians, not all the way through. I think we got to chapter 13, so I need to finish that at some point when the Lord would allow. But we looked through there and we realized that the church at Corinth had its issues. They were fighting amongst themselves. They were factioning themselves off. Some were following one preacher while the others were following another. And they were failing to mature in the Lord and realize that it's all about Christ. And they had some pettiness happening amongst themselves and some sin. There was some sin, deep sin, that was happening in the midst of them, and they were failing to address it, just kind of turning a blind eye to sin. And that was festering and spreading in the church. And so there was some issues happening at Corinth, but they were a real church, right? There's no perfect church. There's none. And if there were, the moment we started attending there, it would cease to be perfect, right? That's the reality of it. And so we learn a lot from looking at Corinth and some of the teachings that Paul gave them. They were taking this service the wrong way. And they were approaching it the wrong way. Their thoughts and their hearts were in the wrong place. And Paul had to teach them what it was that God desired from them in the Lord's Supper, and that's what we'll look at today. So first, just a short passage from 1 Corinthians 10, and then our main text will be from 1 Corinthians 11. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And I just want to read that briefly. The word communion there means a participation or a fellowship. You all have heard me preach on fellowship before. It's a Greek word, koinonia. And that is the same word, but translated as communion here when talking about the Lord's Supper. That what we are going to do today is we are going to fellowship in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are going to come together in unity or in fellowship in a participation together with the death of Christ. All right? Now, just to be clear, because some organizations and some churches teach this, they teach that the bread actually becomes the body of Christ and that the fruit of the vine becomes the actual blood of Christ, and that you participate in the actual body and blood of Jesus in this mystical kind of way that it magically becomes those things. I do not believe that the Bible teaches that. There's no mysticism in what we are going to take part in today, but these are symbols that display those realities. They're a picture that point us towards a greater reality, and today we're going to unify our hearts in the picture of that, in the display of what Jesus Christ has done for us. John said in 1 John, that our fellowship is truly because we have a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. Our unity, our fellowship, our participation with one another is what it is because we have that we have a common salvation, we have a common Savior, and we all hope in the same finished work of Jesus Christ. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, turn the page, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will start reading in verse 17. Verse 17, and this will be our main text today. Now, the first half of this talks about how they were taking the Lord's Supper at Corinth, and really, Paul talks harshly to them, because they were doing it in a way that was very irreverent to the Lord. And so for the first part, he tells them what they're doing wrong. And then the second part, he tells them how they should take it. And so let's learn from it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, it says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, that is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Now, forgiving my mistakes, that's 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. And if you would, just bow with me in prayer for a moment. Holy Father, righteous God, you are my refuge. You are my strength. You are my hope. You are my everything. I am thankful today that we can pray. I'm thankful today that you hear us. I'm thankful today, Lord, that I feel your presence among us. And I'm thankful today that I get to partake in this this commandment that your Son Jesus gave to his people, that we would remember his death and that we would participate one with another and remember why it is that we're doing what we're doing. I pray, Lord, that you'd examine our hearts, that you'd show us who we are. I know that's uncomfortable for me sometimes, God. When the light shines in my heart and reveals the sin that's in my life, that reveals my attitude towards you and towards your church, that reveals my priorities and how they get out of whack sometimes. But God, as uncomfortable as it may be, I pray that you would do that in our hearts today, that you'd examine us, reveal to us who we are and where our lives are. And in that, God, may we just fall at your feet. May you forgive us of our failures and shortcomings. May we remember, God, that we are here today not because of our resumes. No, Lord, we're here today because of the death of your Son, Jesus, and his blood that's forgiven us of our sins and cleansed us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and his death in our place. And Lord, though we speak it a lot and though we talk about it a lot, I pray that it wouldn't become callous to us, that it wouldn't just become repetitive, God, but the reality and the weight of what Jesus has done for us, may that rest upon our mind and our heart as we partake in this today and as we look to your word this morning. Lord, we ask for the presence of your Spirit to speak to our hearts. May the preaching of your word be in power and demonstration of the Spirit, for that cannot happen without your strength and help. May you help us this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord's Supper. There's five words today that I want to bring before your attention that are instructed to us in the two passages of Scripture that we read, and it will be the framework for which we will speak about how to partake of the Lord's Supper today. Those five words are: one is to remember. We are told to remember. The second is proclaim. We are told to proclaim. The third is to anticipate. We are told to anticipate. Fourth is to examine. We are instructed to examine ourselves. And fifthly is to fellowship, which we've spoken briefly on already. And we're going to use those five things and those five commandments to consider what we're about to do and partake of in the Lord's Supper. And those that will not partake in that, to consider what it is that God wanted this supper to picture and to paint before you all. And we're going to try to talk about that this morning. The first thing is to remember. The word remembrance is used repetitively here in this passage. We see in verses 24 and 25 that when Jesus was speaking and when he instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples before his death, he said of his body, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And again, he took the cup. And it says, "And when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" So a large part of this service today, and really the central focus of what we are doing this morning, is a call to remember. The frailty of the human mind is one that forgets often. Okay, now, I have a case study in that. You psychologists could have their textbook full with information if they studied how my mind forgets things. I promise you, you can ask Kate, and you, the members here know that already. And that's not something I'm proud of. That's something I need to work on. But the reality is that even the best of us, even those of us with the best memories, we still often forget things. And sometimes it's the most important things, the things that we shouldn't forget, right? I always get so frustrated with myself, with the things that there is no reason in the world that I should ever forget that, yet that seems to be the thing that slips my mind. Do you think the Lord understands that about us? Obviously, right? The Lord knows us through and through. He knows everything about us, our character flaws, our strengths. He knows everything about us. And he knows that the human mind is frail and it's weak and it forgets. And even of the most monumentous things, sometimes we seem to slip away. And if we don't forget it, as in that we just forget that it ever happens, we allow it to get so far in the back of our minds that we don't consider it regularly, that we don't meditate upon it, and that we don't think upon it because we've put it behind other things. Other things have taken precedent over it. Well, when the Lord instituted the Passover, he understood that people have a tendency to forget. And if you remember the Passover, and we're not going to go back and take the time to read about it, but read in Exodus 12, when he instituted the Passover supper, he was wanting them to remind themselves and to remind their children continuously of the mighty deliverance of the hand of God. That, remember, on that last plague, that dreadful night when the death angel passed over Egypt and took all the firstborn, they were to remember that it was by the blood of the sacrifice that the death angel passed over the children of Israel that night. And they were to partake of that Passover to remember that God passed over the children of Israel that night because of the blood of the sacrifice. Not only were they to remember that, but they were to remember the mighty deliverance of God's hand. That over 400 years in bondage to Egypt, and God, with his strength and might, delivered them and freed them from their captivity and set them free. And so that the people of God would remember this, they were to continually, annually, take this Passover meal to remember. Well, fast forward a few thousand years, and Jesus comes onto the scene. And here he is, the night of his betrayal, right before his death on the cross of Calvary, and they gather in that upper room to partake of this Passover meal that the Jews had been partaking of for thousands of years. For century upon century, they had been doing the same thing over and over and over again, following the commandment of their God. And here Jesus steps into the scene of this Passover meal that they had taken many times to remember the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt and remember that night of the Passover. And he says, listen, this bread, when you eat it, I want you to remember my body, which is broken for you. And when this take this cup of the fruit of the vine and you partake of it, I want you to remember my blood that was shed for you. Now, it's hard for us to understand just how monumental that moment was, right? Thousands of years of Jewish tradition and Jewish practice following rightfully the commandment of God. Who is it that's going to step into that ceremony and that dinner and change the meaning of the bread and the drink, right? Only God himself could do that. And that is exactly who Jesus was, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And before his apostles, right before his death, he says, when you partake of this now, you are going to consider my body, which is broken, and my blood, which is shed for you. You see, what he was saying is that what that all pictured way back then, what you've been doing year after year after year, thinking about the blood that was spread upon the doorpost of your homes and the death angel passing over you because of the sacrifice of that blood and that lamb, and because of God's deliverance out of bondage and setting you free, that was all a picture pointing towards what was about to happen on the hill called Golgotha. It was all pointing for centuries, pointing forward to a moment and a time when one sacrifice would happen once for all that totally satisfied the justice of God and that would be sufficient enough to save the sins of the world. Jesus Christ gave his body and his blood for us on that day, and that is what we are remembering today. You say, I could never forget what Jesus did for me. Oh, let's not get so presumptuous, because even the best of us, too often, we get life so bombarding us, and we get so busy, and we get so in the routine of coming to church that we forget why it is that we're here and what we're proclaiming. We gather here to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ, that there is hope in this fallen world, that we live in the midst of sin and the midst of perversion, and within our own hearts there is sin and wickedness. And the only hope that we have is the fact that Jesus Christ died in our place. And this morning we're called to remember that, to refocus our hearts and to refocus our minds on what it is that we're doing. The death of Jesus Christ. We're called to remember his death. Three things about his death, and we'll move on to the next thing. First of all, his death was voluntary. Okay? Sometimes we get the bad habit of portraying Jesus as a victim. Now, I'm not saying he didn't experience a great pain at the hands of other people, but Jesus was on the cross not because someone put him there. He was on the cross because he put himself there. The death of Jesus was voluntary. It was set in stone before the foundations of the world, right? The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus had the power to lay his life down, and he had the power to take it up again, is what he said. And on the cross that day, as he was beaten and as he took that crown of thorns and as he was nailed hands and feet to that tree, Jesus was there not because of the circumstances of his day, but he was there because he voluntarily went to die in our place. He gave himself for us, willingly left all of the glories of heaven, wrapped himself in the likeness of human flesh, wrapped himself in human flesh in the likeness of man, and he went to the cross for us. One, it was voluntary. Two, it was substitutionary. And I've already discussed this, so we'll be brief. But it was substitutionary in that the penalty that he was facing was meant for sinners, right? It was meant for us. It was meant for you, and it was meant for me. And I hope that the weight of sin and the ugliness of sin sets in our hearts today, that sin is hell deserving, that sin is perverse and it is wicked and it is evil, and we are sinners and we deserved that kind of death, yet Jesus took our place. It was substitutionary. Where we should have been, Christ took our place, and he had no sin in him. Thirdly, it was atoning. It was atoning. It was an atoning sacrifice, meaning it satisfied God. Okay? God is a just God. And because of our sinfulness, God is separated from us. That is the death that Adam and Eve experienced immediately in the garden when they forsake God's commandment and they ate of that tree. They experienced a separation from God because they were sinners and God was holy. Yet what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary satisfied the justice of God towards sin. He looked at his son's sacrifice and said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." He was pleased to bruise him, the Bible says. Not that he was happy that he had to suffer, but that he was satisfied with it, that it was the sacrifice once for all. There was no need for sacrifice after that because the perfect lamb had been sacrificed in our place. It atoned for our sins. It satisfied the justice of God. Today we are called to remember that. And in a moment, those of us that will gather around this table, as we tear that unleavened bread, you might ask yourself, you may be new to this or you may not understand it, but as we break that bread and we tear that bread, where should our minds be? It should be remembering the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. And when we drink that cup, we should be thinking about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed in our place and be thanking him for all that he has done for us. So we are called to remember. Secondly, we are called to proclaim. Proclaim. The word there, you won't see it in the King James, but when you read down in the verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death." Shew the Lord's death. That word shew there is a proclamation. We are proclaiming, we are preaching the Lord's death. Okay? So not only is this for us to remember what it is that Christ has done for us, but it is a visual picture, a proclamation to the world of Jesus' sacrifice for sin. It is a proclamation of the gospel that is not just in word, but it is in visual, material elements that shows what Christ has done for us. And we are to proclaim that to others. It is an external display of a significant reality. I've said that today, but it's important that you understand that there's no mysticism happening here. We're not actually eating Christ's body or drinking his blood. And I think any reasonable person would understand that that is the truth. But that being said, it is more than just merely eating some bread that someone baked and drinking some wine that someone bought, right? It's more than that. It is a picture of a significant reality of Christ's body being broken and his blood being spilled. This is the hope that we have. And none of us that gather around this table can talk about going to heaven because we have earned it. We can all give thanks to God for purchasing us with the blood and the body of his Son, Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord. And this is a proclamation of that to the world. That it is because of him that we have salvation today. It is because of him that we are forgiven today. It is because of him that we have an inheritance in heaven. Him alone. So we proclaim. Thirdly, we anticipate. Again, the word anticipate is not there. But what it says there in the same verse, it says, you do show the Lord's death, or you proclaim the Lord's death, what? How long? Until he comes. Until the Lord comes again. So not only do we look back to what Christ has accomplished before us, but we also look forward to what Christ will do in the future. Jesus is coming again. That's a reality today. Okay, Jesus came the first time and he came as a servant, the Bible says. It says that he emptied himself and he came in the form of a servant and he became obedient even unto the death of the cross. He came as Savior. He came as a lamb slain. He came as one that is a servant. But listen, when Jesus comes again, he is not coming as Savior. He is not coming as a servant, but he is coming as a judge. He is coming as King. And at that point, there will be no more opportunity for you to find forgiveness. There will be no more opportunities for you to be saved by the grace of God. But when Christ returns, he is calling this thing to an end. And on that day, there will be a great separation between those that were prepared to meet the Lord, those that had found forgiveness and the washing of their sins in the blood of Christ, will be separated from those that failed to trust in the Lord in this time and in this life. Look, those of us that are saved by the grace of God and we partake in this and remember what it is that Christ has done for us, we look with anticipation for the return of the Lord. Because as we look around at the world today, we see injustice. We see... And it's frustrating, isn't it? When you look and you see that evil is seemingly winning all these victories, and what is wrong is being proclaimed as what is good, and what is good is being proclaimed as what is bad, and it seems like those that are doing the wrong things and cutting corners and being dishonest are the ones that are succeeding in what life is. And those that seemingly live their lives for the Lord seemingly get the wrong end of the deal. Listen, when Christ comes back, all wrongs will be made right. Everything will be set in its place. And he will call this thing to an end. We will stand before the judge one day. And so while we drink, we look back and we remember what Christ has done and we look forward knowing that Christ will return. And we give praise and thanks to God that we are prepared for that. That we don't have to look with great fear in our hearts, fear in our hearts, but with anticipation and excitement for the Lord's return. John 14 says this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And remember, Jesus was telling his disciples here that he was about to go away, that he was going to have to suffer death and go away from them and leave them. And they began to get anxiety in their hearts. They began to fear in their hearts. They began to wonder and be confused as to what was going to happen. They were following Jesus, and now he's saying he's dying and he's going away. And he tells them this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. I'm thankful today that he has gone to prepare a place for me, and that one day he will come back to get me. And where he is, I will be able to be with him. He says, you know the way. Remember Thomas? He said, Lord, I don't know the way. What are you talking about? Remember there in verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? What did he say? Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen today, if you don't understand the realities of what we're trying to portray today in the Lord's Supper, and you don't understand what we talk about when we talk about the forgiveness of sin and salvation in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that the way is the Lord. That it's not about doing a bunch of religious rules or taking place in these ceremonies. This ceremony today doesn't keep us saved. Just as baptism doesn't save us, this doesn't keep us saved. Okay? These elements do not give that to us, but they display what it is that Christ has done inside of us. This is a visual representation of the invisible work that Christ has done in our hearts. And if God hasn't done a work in you and forgiving you and taking abode inside of you, then you have no place around this table portraying what he has done visually. You have to understand the inward reality of it in your heart. And today, if you never have experienced that and you don't know the forgiveness of sin, you don't know what we talked about in Isaiah when he said, though our sins be as scarlet, they may be as white as snow. We want you to experience that today. And I want you to know that it's not in what you can do, but it's what Christ has done for us. The beauty of it is that Christ has accomplished the work for us. But outside of Christ, none of what he has accomplished is accounted to you. But today he stands with open arms inviting you to come to him. Don't allow this table to distract you from seeking the Lord. If you feel the conviction of sin today, and you, considering what Christ has done for you, feel the need to pray and to seek him for salvation, seek the Lord. Cry out to him. Now, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. And we desire you to know him, and he desires you to know him. So we anticipate his coming, knowing that one day he's going to come back, and those that are his, we will be with him for eternity. Thankful for that. Fourthly, we examine ourselves. We're called to examine ourselves. Let me get back to our text in 1 Corinthians. But he goes on after verse 26. He says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I want to consider this for a while, and I can't tell you that I understand it completely, okay? I don't have a perfect knowledge of this. I don't have a perfect knowledge of anything. But there's probably a depth of this that I don't fully grasp, and I'm still digging. But there are some things that we need to consider today, and I think that are plain, that are important to us. One, the commandment to examine ourselves is very real. That we should not come around this table without having a time of examination in our own hearts. So we are to look back and consider what it is that Christ has done for us. We're to proclaim what Christ has done to us to others. We are to anticipate and look forward to what Christ is going to do in his second return. And now, in the present, we are to examine our own hearts before our Lord. To consider, ask God to search us. What are our motives? What is our attitude towards God and towards the church and towards his calling in my life? We need to ask ourselves that question today. Are there sins in my life? Are there secret sins? Are there presumptuous sins? Are there things that need to be cleansed from within us as we labor for the Lord? Where are our priorities? Is Christ just down the list somewhere where you throw him in whenever it's convenient to you? Or is he your everything? Is he your treasure? The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so while we gather around this table, we are called to examine ourselves and to ask God to search us and to show us who we are. As uncomfortable as that may be, and as hard as that is so necessary to our walk with the Lord. That's a daily thing that we should be doing, asking God to search us and know us, but especially as we go around this table, that God would show us who we are. Now listen, at least in my lifetime, I've heard many a message where this very passage had kept me from ever wanting to partake of the Lord's Supper. That was so scary to me that I would drink damnation upon myself if I did it unworthily, that I felt that if there was any sin inside of me at all, that I shouldn't do it. I don't think that is at all what this passage is talking about. And I think we've done a disservice some in the church trying to teach people that if there's any sinfulness then you shouldn't walk around this table. Because let's be honest today with ourselves. If I ask you to search within yourself right now to find something that seems unworthy of Jesus Christ, how long would it take you to find something? If you say more than a nanosecond, you got a problem, right? You need to search your hearts. Because the reality is that none of us were worthy of what Jesus Christ has done for us. None of us deserved salvation or earned it in the first place. So if we think that our life has to be so pure and clean, that's the only way we should ever step around the table, I think that is a gross misrepresentation of what he was doing here. Right? That's not realistic at all. But we are to examine ourselves and to understand how unworthy we truly are of what Christ has done for us. And that there are things in our lives that need rearranging. And there are priorities that need to be shifted. And there is sin that we need to be cleansed of. And so we should examine ourselves and draw closer to God and ask him to help us to focus our mind upon what he has done for us. And we are what we are today by his grace and mercy alone. Listen, look around. We're examples of the redeeming grace of God. That's all we are, right? We are examples of the redeeming, gracious mercy of God. All of us. Praise be unto God as we gather around this table. We're not going to be looking at the eyes of one another saying, oh, he's perfect. Oh, yeah, she's really got it together. Wow, these are perfect people that just live for the Lord every day and never do anything wrong. Rainbows and lollipops. That's ridiculous. We're imperfect people. We have character flaws. We're not perfect. We're looking at each other's eyes and we're remembering that we're around this circle today because of the redeeming grace of God, because of what he has done for us, all of what he has done. And yes, we strive to live for him. And yes, holy living is important. Listen, that's something that we do in this day and age that's not good. Holy living is important to God, and it should be preached from our pulpits. And if your life is unholy being lived right now, then it is a shame to God. It is a scar to his name. And we must examine ourselves and ask him to make us clean. It's important to examine ourselves, but we don't just not gather because we're imperfect. We are imperfect. We're examples of the redeeming grace of God. Praise his name for it. They were unworthy, and first of all, I think to understand that, we must understand the context of what we were reading, right? Paul was talking to a church body that was going there to the Lord's Supper to fill their bellies with food and to drink to drunkenness. They were not considering each other. They were being selfish and partaking of themselves, not thinking about anyone that was hungry or actually needed food. They were considering themselves above anyone else. They were doing it flippantly, irreverently, not considering and remembering Christ. They were doing it for their own selves and their own bellies. That is drinking unworthily. Okay? It was irreverent. It was ignorant of the purpose of it. They were doing it as just to do it, as opposed to doing it in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And when we gather around the table and we don't take it seriously, and we do it as a joke, or we do it just because it's what we do without any consideration of our own standing before God and what he has done for us, that seems to me to be unworthy. If we gather around the table and we don't know the reality of what we're doing, if we're ignorant of salvation and we've never experienced the forgiving hand of God in our own souls and our own hearts, then we shouldn't gather around the table. We gather around the table in remembrance of the Lord. If you've not united yourself to his body, you shouldn't partake of the supper. For he's commanded us in salvation to unite ourselves with his body in Christ and to take of this within the church, having been baptized into his body. So we examine ourselves. Fifthly, we fellowship. And this is, again, taken from 1 Corinthians 10, talking about let me read it one more time. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. This supper is a unifying supper, right? Because as we stand around and we take these material elements and we remember what Christ has done and we proclaim it and we anticipate his coming again, and as we examine our own hearts before the Lord and who we are and what we are to do, we also unify ourselves with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, right? Because as we gather around, we're not gathering around as all Indianapolis Colts fans, or we're not gathering around because we all have the same background or we've experienced the exact same things. We're not gathering around because we have the same skin color or the same amount of money in our bank accounts. We're not gathering around because of any of these things in the world. We're gathering around because Christ is all and Christ is in all. What we have in common is a common salvation. We have a common Savior. We have a common hope. We have a common future. We have a common inheritance of heaven. And the little things that we bicker about at times and that we get concerned about and the grudges that we hold against one another at times over the most minor and petty of things, around this table, we drop them. We understand that we are imperfect and that we are redeemed by the grace of God, and we unify ourselves and we say we are together as one body in Jesus Christ. And He is what matters. This thing that we're doing, it's not about us, right? When we gather here for church and we proclaim the gospel and we do this and we do what the things that God has told us to do, we don't gather because of ourselves. It's not because of us. It's because of Him. It's all about Him, and we remember that this day as we partake in this service. Praise be to God for His grace and for His death on the cross. I hope today that there was some clarity in the things that were said, and I pray that God has stirred in your heart as to why it is that we're going to gather around here in a moment and partake of this. I'd like to pray. Would you bow with me? Gracious God and Holy Father, we thank You for this time that we've been given in Your house. We're thankful for Your word and what it means to us, God. My heart was just so moved by Your word today, God. I'm thankful that You speak to us, that You reveal truth to our hearts. I'm thankful, Lord, for Your Son Jesus and His death on the cross. I'm thankful, though my sins were as scarlet, You made them white as snow. Not because of anything that I deserved or anything that I accomplished, but because of Your finished and complete work on the cross of Calvary. Thank You for the plan of redemption, Lord. Thank You that You, before the foundation of the world, had a plan in place to redeem Your people back to Yourself. I'm thankful that Jesus will return one day and make all things right, and that where He is, I may be also. I'm thankful that I will have an eternity with Him. And God, I want the whole world to know that truth. If there's anyone here today lost and separated from You, God, I pray that You would show them their need of prayer and their need of Your Son, Jesus, that they would repent and trust in You in faith believing. God, I pray that You'd examine our hearts, that You'd show us who we are, as hard as that may be, and as tough as that reality may be as it hits our minds and hearts. May You show it to us, and may we, God, find forgiveness in You. We love You, Lord, and we're thankful for all that You are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's have a song, Sister Rachel, if we could. I just want to have one song and give a song of invitation today, that there may be someone here that feels the need to pray, and I don't want to stand in your way of doing that. So as we sing a short hymn, I want to invite you to pray. I want to invite you to pray.